Today, this morning, for just a little time, we are going to talk about the Lord Jesus, who was 100% God, but chose to lay that aside to become 100% man because he loved you and he loved me. That's amazing. You know, it's going to take us all eternity to really thank him for that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And so our key verse is actually from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. On your little sheets, it's written out here. And this is your PE period. I want you to stand up. And we are going to read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. All together, we'll start with the reference. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just very humbly come here this morning, and we would ask that you would help us to more fully see your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we consider that being God, he chose to lower himself to become man so that he could save us. Lord, that's just kind of beyond our thinking. And so as we contemplate this fact and as we look and see how he dealt with people and while he was here, help us to open up our minds and our ears that we can hear and that we can understand. Lord, once again, I would ask that you would use my mouth to say all and only what you want me to say. Make my words acceptable to you, and we will give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sit down. Sometime back before time began, we don't really know, there had to have been some kind of what we would have called a meeting. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is one God, but act in three different capacities, they made a decision. How God makes a decision, I really don't know. But it was decided way back there that they would create the world. I believe he did it in 7 days. And he created man, and he gave him a free will. And they knew that when they gave us people, you do know that in the Bible, the man and mankind and brother, that's like man and women. I have to tell people that now. And when it says love the brethren, that just doesn't mean the guys. That's the brethren and the sisters, okay? So when he decided to make the men and the women, they had a free will and they were going to sin. He knew that. And so if that happened, which he knew was going to happen, they would never be able to live with him because he's perfect. And so somewhere back there, they made a decision that the only way that this could be solved was if a perfect one came to this earth. The only perfect one was God himself. And so God the Son, who is part of the one God, willingly chose to come down here to earth, knowing everything that would happen to him. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes going to the dentist is not pleasant. And, you know, they start reminding you of this appointment, you know, 2 to 4 weeks ahead, so you don't miss it. And so you get the whole time to anticipate Oh dear, I got this tooth. It's going to be pulled. Oh yeah, yeah. They're going to give me some. Ooh, that my mouth's going to, yeah. Can you imagine for all eternity, God, who knows everything, knew everything that was going to happen to him? I don't even like to watch the films on the crucifixion because they're so awful, you know. And yet he knew this, and he says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it because he loves you. And that's the man we're going to talk about. 100% God, laid it aside, 100% man. Now, before he came, there were a lot of things that were prophesied about him. We don't have time to go over to a lot of them, but in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and I hope you have your Bibles or your screens or whatever, because I want you to know these come from the Bible. But in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it tells us that a virgin would conceive, and they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. There's also the verse that says that he would be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there's just over and over prophecies that in the Bible that this was going to happen. So when we get over to the New Testament, and we're actually going to start in Luke, we find Mary. Now, Mary was obviously what we would consider a godly woman. She was engaged or spouse to Joseph, but that she had no intimate relations with him. And she gets a personal visit from an angel. And this angel says, you know, you're going to have a son. Now, that would be rather startling. And she thinks about this, and she says, well, how's that going to happen? It usually takes a man, and I don't know, I haven't known any man. And so if we looked at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the answer was, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Jesus was different than all other births. He was holy from birth. We are unholy from birth. You know, we have to have that moment when we meet the Lord Jesus. Well, he was holy. And, I wonder, there's a lot of things in Scripture they don't tell us exactly what went through Mary's mind. She would have known that they were looking for the Messiah, but looking for the Messiah and suddenly having an angel appear to you and say, hey, you, it's going to be you. They're going to be born to you. That's a whole different thing. And somebody, my husband's in BSF, and they were actually studying Matthew, and he got there and said, you know, Mary already had her dress picked out. She was going to be an influential woman in the community. We don't know that for sure, but she was, you know, engaged to Joseph, who apparently was halfway off. And she was, you know, planning. This would have been a planning thing. And all of a sudden, this angel says, you're going to have a child. Now, yes, it was a Messiah child, but there's a lot of people that might not believe that or think about it. And they're going to think, oh, this, yeah, Mary, uh-huh. Yeah, you know. And yet, Mary's comment was, my soul will magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And I thought, you know, this goes back to being a servant of the Lord. That was Luke chapter 1, 46 and 47. That a servant will do what the master says regardless. It may not be what they thought. It may not be done in the way that they really anticipated, but they know that the master is the one that's in charge. And Mary seemed to know that. And this was her response. And so she would have known from the very beginning that Jesus was not going to be like other little babies. But we actually don't have any place in Scripture where it says that he did all these little miracles or things. You know, sometimes you have books and they have, you know, baby Jesus, you know, doing things. We really have nothing in Scripture that says that. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this was just, most of you here have children or you know children, and this was a perfect child. Now, we all think our children are wonderful. At least some of the time they're wonderful. But then there's other times when, you know, they're kind of off to the side there. Jesus always did it right. He always knew what needed to be done. And he always did it. He didn't sass back. Wow. Well, we know that after Jesus was born, because in Scripture it tells us that there were other brothers and sisters born to this family, and they wouldn't have been like Jesus. You know, James and Jude, they probably were a handful, and there were sisters too. And Jesus was different. So this kind of leads us to the story that in verse 41 of chapter 2, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him was. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Okay, so they're going at 12. There's several things we need to notice here. First, this was a normal thing for them to do. Is it a normal thing? I think I'm probably talking to the choir here. But is it a normal thing for you to go and worship and meet with other Christians? That's God's will for you to do that. And that it's not just, okay, we do it. You know, it's Sunday morning and that's on the schedule. But is this something that your family looks forward to, that you're involved in? I'll never forget, this was several years ago, and there was this young lady, I'm sure she knew the Lord. She actually wanted to be involved in some type of leadership, but they were going on a ski trip. Nothing wrong with a ski trip. She and her husband, they had no children. And so she was telling me very excitedly about what all they were going to do. And rather innocently, I said to her, where do you go to church when you're up there? And she looked at me and said, we spend a lot of money on this trip and we are not going to waste a Sunday morning. I remembered it. That's been a long time ago. Ladies, do our family think this is something we do when we haven't found something better? And I have to say, we all have to think about that, because we have a world that gives us a lot of things that they say, oh, this is better, or you have to do this, or that's on the schedule. Is going to be with other Christians a priority? Well, it was for Mary and Joseph, and they went up there, and apparently they participated in all of it, and it's time to go back home. And they don't have my husband to drive them, they have to walk. And so they walk all the way back, takes the whole day, and they don't check on Jesus. Now, this isn't unusual. I mean, Jesus always does it right. He knows what needs to be done, and I mean, let's face it, he does it. So they didn't check on him. Now, they probably had to check on, you know, Jude and James and the sisters, but they didn't check on Jesus. And so they get the whole day's trip, and they're there, and I can just kind of hear Mary saying to Joseph, you better check that group over there. That's probably where Jesus is. And so anyway, he goes over there and Jesus isn't there. And then he checks all the other groups and Jesus isn't there either. And then they find out that Jesus didn't come with them. Well, you know, this is a problem. Now, I'm sure that it probably entered Mary's mind, I probably should have checked before we left. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes that has to do with our daily devotions and things like that. It's like, you know, I really should have prayed about that before I did it. But, you know, he just always does the right thing. So they go back. Takes a whole day. Now they're tired. And they're worried. And they're scared. And they find him exactly where they left him. In the temple. He's really having a good showing. I mean, all these important people are there, and they're going, wow, this 12-year-old, I don't know about him. And they were just amazed. And Mary is in full mom mode. Now, if you're a mom, at least once in your life, you have been there. You are worried. You're now relieved because he's obviously there and not, you know, lost or kidnapped or whatever happened in those days. It was an unholy world then too. And so Mary goes, Jesus, why did you do this to us? Why, your father and I, we have been scared to death. And furthermore, we had to walk a whole extra day. Don't ever do that again. Okay, ever been there? I've been there. I hate to admit it. And you know, if I had been Jesus at that time, I think I would put a little spin on it. I probably would have said, oh, Mom, you know, I really wanted to tell you. See, that makes me look good. But you know, you'd already left. Ha ha ha. See, it's your fault. What we're going to find out is that Jesus never puts a spin on things. He doesn't make it better than it is. He doesn't leave things out. He just gives truth. There was a couple things here. One was, there was something he needed to correct. Because she had said, your father and I are worried. You know, we were just worried to death. I'm sure that there were still some rumors. It's just, who is Jesus' father? You know, it's probably Joseph. I know there's this story. And then the next morning, it would come out in the JNN, you know, the CNN of the day. It has been confirmed. Joseph is Jesus' father. Because Mary said, can't you just see it? Bold print. And so he had to correct that. He also wanted to make it clear what his priority was. Even at 12 years old, his priority was to do the Father's will. What the Father wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so his answer was simply true. Why were you worried? Didn't you know I had to do my Father's will? Wow. And then I think it's significant as we look over on, starting with verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. I'm really appreciative of Mary that over and over she just thought about the things that happened. And I thought, do I do that, or do I start talking? You know, check. Do I just take time to meditate and ponder? Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? I've thought about that when Becky called me and we had this incident with the COVID. Lord, you could have kept that from happening. And then it was like, okay, what do we need to learn from this? And I don't know for sure, but it was like he said to me, I want to know if you really trust me. Okay, Lord, he'd given me that morning. I told several of you my verse for the morning had been Matthew 6, and where it says, don't worry about what you wear or what you eat, and then all these other, and I said, don't worry about what you wear or what you eat or COVID. We do what we can. We aren't going to do anything stupid. But are we trusting all these other things, or are we trusting the Lord? And so Mary is just thinking about this. But Jesus, now think about this. He is 12 years old. This is kind of when young Jewish boys become men. And he is in the temple with the important people. And he's sitting there and they are really impressed. I mean, he's given the right answers. And not only that, he's kind of put mom and dad in their place. I don't know if you've ever seen 12-year-old boys, but occasionally they like to do this. A few of you are going, uh-huh, yeah, you've met them. And none of that. His job was to do the Father's will, and that was to talk that. But what did he do after that? It was to go home and obey Mary and Joseph. He was to be in submission to the authorities that he had. And at 12 years old, his authorities were Mary and Joseph. And that's what he did. And I thought, we're going to hear a lot of this afternoon too. Are we willing to be submissive to the authorities that God has given to us? Well, we really don't hear much about Jesus' life from 12 until he gets older. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to John. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in John. John chapter 1. And the first verse of chapter 2 is where we're going to start. John 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And at this point, Jesus is 30 years old. His official ministry hasn't really probably got into full swing, but he has picked his disciples, so assumingly it started. And they're at this big wedding. We don't really know if it's a relative or what, but apparently he's there with all his disciples. They've been invited, and Mary has some type of a official job. We would call her the wedding planner. Okay, so weddings and at this time they were about a week long, is what I've heard, and a big deal, really big deal. And there's a problem, and they ran out of wine. Now, I personally do not drink, but yes, I believe this was wine. That was the custom of the day, and they would have had wine. And in the Bible, when it talks about wine, it usually refers to it as joy. You know, the wine is equal to joy. And so if they had this big wedding, if they ran out of wine, joy would suddenly be diminishing. Because first, it was the responsibility of the groom's family to pay for everything. So, well, they really messed up because they didn't have any more wine. They didn't have any more food. It's like we got here and we didn't have any breakfast. You all would have died. You know, you have to go without that. And they're going to have lunch, too. Thank you, Rebecca and crew. There's a lot of you. And so they didn't have that. And the bride, of course, would be unhappy because, I mean, her special day had just been messed up. And we all know that the wedding day is all about the bride. And so how could this possibly happen? And then, of course, the guest wouldn't be happy because if the groom's not happy and his family and the bride's not happy, I mean, obviously the guests aren't going to be happy. So this was a concern. And Mary does the right thing. She takes it to Jesus. And I thought, when I have a concern, is that where I go first? Or do I try to solve it, and then if it doesn't work, then I take it to Jesus? No, we should take it to him first and ask for his wisdom. And so she brings it to Jesus. And I think to our way of thinking, she did it well. She just tells him in verse 3, they have no wine. Okay, short and sweet. That was good. But what you will find when you study the Lord Jesus is that many times he didn't answer the direct question. He answers what they were thinking. Now that can be kind of scary, because what we're thinking sometimes can be a whole lot different than what comes out of our mouth. Now, eventually, it comes out of our mouth. But she has said they have no wine. And Jesus looks at her, and there's been a lot of criticism of this. I don't think that woman was a derogatory. That was more like madam. And I kind of think, I don't know, when you get to heaven, you can tell me if I'm wrong here. But I think he may have had a twinkle in his eye when he looks at his mother, and he goes, Madame, I'm sorry. But I can't do what you ask because the time isn't right. Because you see, he was always doing the Father's will, and this was not the right time. And again, I have to admire Mary. Maybe she said something, I don't know, but it's not recorded. It's like she just said, okay, servants, whatever he says, you do it. Is that our response? When we pray for something, we really want God to answer it, and then he doesn't answer the way we think he should. Wow. Do we just say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. You do it. And by the way, if he tells you to do something, you do it. And apparently left, I don't know. It doesn't say she was standing there looking over their shoulders. Because later on it says nobody knew this except the servants. Okay, so they're standing there. Jesus is very gracious. A lot of times when we start serving him, he starts with things that are somewhat easy, you know, that maybe we can do. And so Jesus says to the servants, oh, go fill the water pots. I think they probably went, good, we can do that. You know, they've probably done that dozens of times. And so they go down to the well, wherever it is, and they did it the best they could. Now, these were heavy pots. And they could have left, you know, a little bit, because that wouldn't have been as messy when it got wet. And it wouldn't have been as heavy. But it says that they ran them over. They were to the top. Ladies, is that what we do? Whenever God tells us to do something, we do it the very best we can. I've noticed this in Tulsa, and I know in Wichita. Every place you go by, they have a sign that says hiring. And I think these people ought to be out there scourging the streets for Christians. Because we should have the reputation of doing the best job, working the hardest, being the ones they can trust. Is that really what our desire is? Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it the very best I can. And so they got there, the water pots were there, and they're standing like, what do we do now? Probably smiling like, that wasn't too bad. And he goes, okay, we'll draw it out and take it up to the post. Now, the drawing up wasn't any problem. But those servants knew that that was 100% water. No extra flavoring, no coloring. It was simply water from the well. And the host would know the difference. But it just says they did it. Is that our reputation, that when God tells us to do something, maybe it's just us to just do it? And they take it in there. I don't know when it turned into wine. I am pretty sure that when they drew it out, it was water. I think when they drew it out and put it in whatever they put it in, it was water. Clear water. Okay? But somewhere, at some point, when that host took it up for probably a toast or something, it was wine. And apparently, it wasn't just wine. This was the good stuff. Now, I wouldn't know the difference, but the host did. And it was so much different that he says to the groom, "Hey, man, what'd you do? This is the stuff that you serve at the beginning. And this is halfway through. What's going on here?" Now, there's two things I know about this time. One thing that happened and one thing that didn't. When he made this comment to the groom, this is right in the word, the verses said that nobody knew it except the servants. I am sure at that point, this did not happen. I want that in there. This did not happen. Okay, that over here in the corner where Jesus was sitting with his disciples, I know that Jesus did not stand up and say, "Ah, that's the Jesus brand. You know, if you want some more, our camels, you know, they're out in front." He didn't say that because he never used his power for himself, okay? So the only ones that knew were the servants. And what did they do? They apparently went out and told everybody, because we learn a little further on that the whole area of Cana of Galilee knew about this. That's his will for each of us, that we simply tell the people we come in contact with what God has done for us. Wow. Do you know what happened in there? He told me to get water, and we did, and it's okay. Well, it moves on a little bit, and we're going to go to chapter 3. And now Jesus isn't at the wedding, but he's with a very important Jewish person. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus had power. He probably had wealth. He was a Pharisee. He was well thought of. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus. You know, we talked about you can be very good, but you're not a holy person if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus didn't, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he comes at night. He gets a little, you know, people say, "Oh, well, he came at night because he was afraid. He didn't want to." It doesn't matter. He came. You know, the important thing is, have you come to the Lord Jesus? And he comes, and they have this conversation, and Jesus essentially tells him, "You've got to start all over. You need to be born again." You know, it was like our tree that we talked about yesterday. He was just covered with a lot of cotton and floss. And what he needed was to be planted and grown, and need to be born again. And it's at that point that we get probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's everybody in the world. You know, when Jesus died, when it says, "And he gave his only begotten son," when he died for every sin, past, present, and future, for every person in the entire world. But not everybody's going to get his salvation, because the ones who get his salvation are, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so it's a personal choice. And we talked last night about it was a personal choice when Moses came to know the Lord, when he said yes to him. And so we know that with Nicodemus, he also made this, because when Jesus died, he was one of the ones that helped Joseph bury him. But then we get a little bit further, and we go to chapter 4. And this is a whole lot different, because in chapter 4 and verse 4, there's the verse that says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." Now you have to understand that Samaria was not a place that the Jews would ever go through. They would go miles and miles out of their way just so they wouldn't have to put their toes across the border, because those Samaritans, they were scum. And so they wouldn't go there. And Jesus said, no, we're going through. It's necessary. He's doing the Father's will. You know, sometimes God tells us to do hard things. Sometimes he tells us to talk to people that we don't really want to talk to. And he was to go to Samaria. So he did. And then he does something very unusual. He sits down at this well. Now, it's a public place. It apparently wasn't the time when everybody, the women were all there. But this lady comes. And this lady has a reputation. And not a good reputation, but she has a reputation. And she is very surprised to see Jesus, a Jew, sitting there. And then he talks to her. Wow, that really surprised her. And then he did even something more amazing, because he asked her for a drink, meaning that he would actually take something, put it to his mouth, he would touch it, drink it, after she had touched it. Now, you have to understand, these are the people that didn't even want to put their toes across the border. They would go miles. And he's sitting here asking her, and she's just going, wow. Now, I'm going to suggest that people are never going to listen to what you say until you have some kind of a rapport with them. If they don't think you like them, they are not going to listen. But when you begin to show them that you really care for them, you really want to help, that's unusual in our world. Because remember, our world, the ruler of our world, says it's all about you. It's what you want. And if you can help somebody and it's beneficial to you, okay, do it. But it's really about you. I used to work at a bank, and you know, they tell you this is a facility that wants to help you. And I said, no, it's not. It's one that wants to make money. And if they can make money by helping you, good. Let's do it the best we can. Okay, this is our world. And so when people find out that you really care about them, then they're ready to listen and see what you have to tell them, to see why you're different. And so this lady is there, and then the question of sin comes up. Because this question of sin always has to come up before you meet the Savior personally. Because if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know you need to be a Savior. And so that comes up, but probably not the very first thing, because remember, they're not going to listen to you unless they think you care. And so this comes up, you know, he asked her the pertinent question about her husband, and apparently she'd had a few, and one she was living with now she was just shacked up with, and she's amazed. You know all this. Yeah. And what does she do? She just goes in the city, and, you know, I have met this person. Wow. Again, it was a demonstration. She simply told what she knew. What had happened in her life. Are you willing to tell others what has happened in your life with the Lord Jesus? I mean, this could have been kind of embarrassing. I mean, what she had to tell him is, well, you know, we knew all about my past life. You know, okay, that's what it's about. You know, I needed help. I needed hope. And God gave me both. And you know, we live in a world that has no hope. They run all these surveys about from all age groups about how they think it's going to get better. The percentages keep going down in all age groups. Suicide levels keep going up. And it's because people have no hope. We have hope. We're going to talk a little more about that in the next session too. And so the end result of this is this woman goes back. She brings all these people. And they have a big revival. I had two people tell me, and this was kind of humbling. They were praying for us. They've been praying for each of you because they're praying for this meeting. And their comment to me was, we are praying that this conference might be the beginning of a revival. And I'm going, ooh, that kind of puts it in a different category, you know? But do you realize God used one woman, not a very good woman, but he turned her life away around, and they had a revival. It's great. Well, then as you go along in verse 46, now he comes to kind of the nobleman. We think he was probably an up-and-coming Gentile. You know, Nicodemus was an up-and-coming Jew. This man is probably a Gentile. And he was from Cana. He had heard probably what these servants have said and that Jesus had turned this water into wine. But he had a problem. His son was about to die. This is verse 46 of chapter 4 of John. And so Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. See, it went out. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and begged him, implored him, to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, he had this child. I don't know if it was his only child, but he was about to die. He was about to die. And he had heard what Jesus had done with the water and the wine. He goes, this man, he can help him. And so he goes and he begs Jesus to come and heal his son. And once again, it seems like that Jesus sometimes gives rather a hard answer. But Jesus is working with the heart. He just doesn't want the outside of it. And so he looks at this man and he goes, you know, you people, you just want to see another miracle. And this man said, no, I'm not interested in miracles. I just want my son saved. Have you ever been there? You know, there's times when there's such a importance to you about a problem that you have that nothing else matters. Lord, whatever you want to do to me, however you want to do it, that's a hard prayer to pray. Do whatever it takes to bring this person to the Lord. That's what this man was saying. He goes, I don't know, just save my son. And Jesus says, he's fine, going back home. Wow. You know, I think I would have needed a little more conversation. You know, no, this man just turns around and goes back home. Apparently he had, okay, he can do it. If he can turn water into wine, he can heal my son. And sure enough, then the Lord gives him a little affirmation because a servant keeps coming and he goes, hey, don't go bothering Jesus because your son's fine. I mean, he got up, the fever's gone, he's obvious, he's out playing, he's great. So they go home, there was rejoicing, and then the entire house came to know the Lord Jesus because of this. And so, again, it's are we willing to put ourselves out in prayer, in activity, for the souls of those that we love? You know, we really want them to be saved. We really want them to walk with the Lord. But it's sometimes we just get so busy that that prayer is just kind of intermingled with all the other stuff we do. I'm assuming this guy had some other work he could do. You know, he maybe had a job, but he left it because his important thing was for his son to be saved. And so then we go over in chapter 5, and these are the down and out Jews. This man had been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, just laying there, begging. And Jesus asked him a question that would seem to have a pretty simple answer. This man been sick, laying there 38 years, and Jesus says, this is in verse 6, chapter 5 of John, do you want to be made well? Now, it seems to me that the obvious answer would be, yes. I mean, and instead he goes, there's no hope. I've tried. There's an angel that comes, but somebody always gets here. We're like that sometimes. You know, we're just afraid to really tell God, I can't do anything. There isn't any hope, but you can. This man, you know, he gave all the excuses. But then Jesus is so faithful. And he just says, all right, get up, take up your bed and walk. And this man that said there was absolutely no hope and he didn't have, goes, oh, okay, fine. And up he comes. Now he hadn't walked for 38 years. And then he wasn't the one that was at Gate Beautiful, but I think he was probably leaping and jumping too. I don't know. At least there was a difference. They all recognized that this was the man that had been laying there for 38 years. Is there a difference in your life? When people see you, when you're up walking around, doing your job, taking care of your children, whatever it is that you have to do, do they see a difference? Well, it did. It caused him some problems because it happened to be on the Sabbath, and, you know, that was a problem. And he didn't even know who healed him. But, you know, then Jesus appeared again. Jesus always comes to us when we need assurance and help. And so Jesus comes and he knows it's Jesus. And so then he's just telling them more. Oh, it was Jesus. And they say, well, you know, this Jesus, he's not a very good person. And he goes, well, I don't know about that, but he made me well. And you know, we don't have to have the answer for every question that people throw out. All we're expected to do is to give what we know. Because you see, it's our responsibility to give what we know. It's God's responsibility to give the response. Sometimes we forget that. Well, that was this man. And then in chapter 6, we get over to where he's going to feed all these people, and his disciples are there. His disciples have learned a lot, I'm sure, from this time back from when they were at the wedding. And if you read the other Gospels, you will find that the disciples were a little tired at this point. They'd had a long day. It was a big crowd, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, I think, and then there was women and children. Yeah, it could have been 10,000 people. You know, there was a bunch of people there. And so at some point, they probably said, you know, Lord, just saying, but maybe we should send these people down to McDonald's or someplace and they can get some food. They didn't have McDonald's down there. Don't quote that. But anyway, maybe they ought to send them home, get some food. And all Jesus hears is food. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. What do we have? Let's feed them. Whoa. Have you ever prayed something and you went, Lord, that isn't exactly what I prayed. let's get this straight. But, you know, Jesus said, let's feed them. So Philip, who seems to be good with numbers, he goes, well, you know, if we had this much, we still couldn't feed these people. You know, he's kind of like this man here at the pool. There's no hope. We can't do this. And then there is Andrew. Now, for all of you that teach Sunday school, you homeschool, you do vacation Bible school, you go to camp, this should be an encouragement. Andrew, first off, he was Peter's brother. Can you imagine being Peter's brother? You never get any of the limelight. And, you know, Peter is always the one that gets it. Although Andrew was the one who brought Peter. Do you remember that? But anyway, there's Andrew. And then they go, where's Andrew? Oh, he's out talking to the kids. You know, he's out playing. Okay, well, Andrew comes up, and Andrew kind of timidly, I think, says, well, there is this one little kid, and his mother sent him a lunch, and he has 2 fishes and 5 loaves. That's really like biscuits, 5 little biscuits. And I think the other disciples looked at him and kind of rolled their eyes and go, Andrew. And Andrew says, I know that's not very much. But you know, the Lord just thought, oh, yes, yeah, great, sit him down. Whoa, okay. Because little is much with our God. You know, he doesn't calculate things the way we do. And so then they had to sit all these people down. Have you imagined how big a problem that is? I mean, we have to ask you 3 times to be quiet when we want to test the mic. And we only have, you know, 35, 40 people. We're thinking 10,000 people. And he's going to sit them down in groups of 50. I kind of think we see the Lord's help here. But they did it. They're all sitting there. And he feeds them. I have no idea where he got the baskets, but if he can feed this many people with 2 fish and 5 biscuits, the baskets are no problem. So they start putting them out there. I don't know how they do it. They're thinking, oh, well, we'll just take one little bite, and then the more they put out there, the more they have. And, wow, they're all fed. That's phenomenal. But, you know, one of the things that we talked about last night with Moses and giving the glory to God is that you never lose when you choose to serve the Lord. Now, these were hungry disciples. Maybe they had to wait a little longer. But did they get anything to eat? Yes! They had 12 baskets left over. They each got a basket instead of, you know, a little McDonald's or whatever. And so then there's just so much more we could talk about this. But the Lord, you know, he sends them down to the water. They go to the water. That's a whole nother talk. I get to stay here for a week if I told you about that. But he sends them away. And then when we look at verse 15 of chapter 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. They didn't have the right plan here. And they really didn't love Jesus. They just loved the food. And so he tells the disciples, and he goes alone to talk to the Father. And you know, the Lord Jesus had several. He had a priority to always do the Lord's will, even when he was 12, and now that he's an adult. And The only way that you can really know what the Master wants is if you make it a priority to spend time with Him. And I'm going to tell you, this is not going to happen if you don't make it a priority. Because the master of the world is going to make sure it doesn't. You know, your phone will beep. Or somebody will come to the door and nobody ever comes to your door anymore. Or if you're in a classroom, you know, wherever, whatever you're doing. And so it was a priority for him to spend time. And that's what it's going to take if you really want to know what he wants you to do. So that was his first priority. But his passion was for people. Do you love people? We live in a world that says, oh, you're supposed to love everybody. Well, let me tell you, it's a lot easier to love everybody than it is to love the person that's sitting beside you. You know, because loving everybody, you don't really know them very well. But the person that's sitting beside you, you might know them. So, you know, that's a problem. But the Lord Jesus loved people. Now, the reason he loved people is because it's only people and his word that are going to last for all eternity. And so he spent time with the Father for us. That's in his word, okay? And then he loved people, and his purpose was to give them eternal life. That's why he came. He came to die. And, you know, that's what his purpose is for us, is to give out the message of Jesus Christ to this world that needs it so badly. And, you know, as we go on in Jesus' life, in the end of his life, you know, his time spent with the Lord didn't diminish. You know, when he was in the garden, what was his priority? It was to pray. And, you know, the disciples, he went with Peter, James, and John, and they failed him. He said, can you just pray with me for 3 hours? And they slept. But, you know, Jesus still prayed. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer, very intense, was, you know, I really don't want to do this. Remember, for all eternity, he had known everything that was going to happen. And his prayer was, not my will, but thine be done. Ladies, we never have the choices that the Lord Jesus has. But are we willing to say, okay, Lord, it's your choice, not mine. And then he went to the cross and all the things that happened, and they mocked him. And his response was, Father, forgive them. Are we a forgiving people? Because to be holy, and that's why we're here, is to be like him. And he was forgiving. These people were saying terrible things about him. The one then that was hanging beside him had probably been swearing at him and everything that he could think. And he suddenly sees this is God. And he forgives them and says, this day you'll be with me. Ladies, are we willing to allow him to use our lives in such a way that people see a difference? That he can change our minds in such a way that we can be forgiving? That our passion is for people? And that what we want to tell them is not how they can get a better job. That's fine. Sometimes we can help them with that. But our passion is to tell them how they can come to know the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus was not just 100% perfect as a servant, as a man. He was 100% perfect as God. And we have something that Moses didn't have. Because when the Lord Jesus went back up to heaven, he said, that's good for you. Why is it good? Because he was going to send the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And he's with us 24/7. Remember, that was the promise that Moses got. You see how the Bible all goes together? It's one God. And he's with us. He's right here with us. And his goal is to use you individually with the people that he brings into your life.